Thank you. Please be careful. Okay. Brother Jerry will be speaking to us on the subject, By the Truth. By the Truth. That's Brother Jerry's opportunity for us.
Well, brethren, yesterday we had the lesson of By My Field, and today we have the lesson of By the Truth. I'm sure that you're familiar with the text that we will open with, which is Proverbs 23:23, Buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. You know, I really appreciate the lessons that we've had this morning, because they showed us a path through of analyzing the Word of God and how to look at it, and either in a big picture or the analytical pieces and comparing text with text. But you know, the great question of the ages has been, what is truth? I don't propose today to give you a list of truths as much as a methodology of how to pursue it, which is really how we learn. And if we are rightly directed in this matter, we will arrive at more and more clarity of truth. You know, of course, we cannot purchase the truth with gold or silver as one might purchase shoes or a coat. We cannot receive it for money, as when a certain man named Simon offered money to the apostles in exchange for their miracle powers of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8. Buying the truth suggests spending whatever energy, cost, or resources are necessary to acquire truth along with wisdom, discipline, and understanding. This is not like purchasing a book or a dictionary, or even if we could memorize it, or which then sits on a shelf to gather dust. Neither is truth and understanding found laying on the ground surface for everyone to easily pick up. It is more like silver that must be mined from the heart of the earth. Many have a Bible in their homes, but few realize that it is a gold mine. Brethren, it will take knowing the source of truth and where to find it. A diligent effort and method or program to search and understand it is necessary. So we'd like to go through a few bulleted points in this manner of seeking truth. We'd like to suggest a few texts that you are well familiar with. James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Of course, if one does not have the ability to read or is blind, hearing may be sufficient, if rightly received into a good and honest heart. But the source is still the word of God. And then we have John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. These texts are, I think, quite familiar to Bible students, but they have a deep meaning. Do you remember the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading the book of Isaiah in Acts 8, 30 to 31? And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me. And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him, and he did. This tells us there was something more necessary than only reading the words of which that eunuch had already done. Even if we could memorize them, reading and memory are good, but understanding and instruction must follow. Without understanding and wisdom, reading is only empty knowledge. So like the Ethiopian, we need someone like Philip to explain to us. These explanations should be in accord with all the holy word and not of a private interpretation. For this reason, the Lord has given seven messengers through the gospel age. They are those stars that are in his hand, while Christ is among the seven candlesticks in Revelation 1, verse 13, 16, and 20. The seventh messenger, as you're well familiar, is also recorded in Matthew 24, 44, 45 to 47. From him we have those wonderful writings of Tabernacle Shadows, the six volumes of studies in the Scriptures, and 40 years of written lessons. His first articles appeared in some journals in 1876. These writings present a harmony of Scripture and God's plan as never before treated. God's character is seen at every turn with justice, love, wisdom, and power, and inspires beauty, confidence, joy, and faith. It inspires praise and service and sacrifice. So, brethren, we have been discussing some of the channels of truth. But we now want to explore some of the necessary methods and ways to get understanding. It is one thing to have the necessary tools for learning. We might have a Bible, a dictionary, a concordance, some histories. But it is something else to use them, so that we will learn and grow in understanding and wisdom. Now we want to say a little about how we may get the most from these tools and resources. Our ecclesia meetings are important, but they are not a substitute for a personal study program. Nor is it sufficient that we have only read, or that we can even quote the words. Nor is it sufficient to depend only on the knowledge of others without developing our own faith and convictions. At this convention, I heard some say that they have made a practice of reading the volumes every year. For a number of years, perhaps about 40, I've tried to read through the Scriptures in one year and the next through the volumes. As the years go by, the process goes a little slower than it did when I was younger, but we still try. But may I suggest some ways to fix ideas in our minds in this leaky human vessel? First, as you do your reading, read several verses or paragraphs and try to form in your idea what is the main idea or point of why it is written. It is the big picture that is often necessary before we can discover the details. So we must first try to understand what is written and then why it is written. You know, this idea of big ideas, I'm going to diverse a little bit here, but a couple years ago, I read a fascinating history of Isaac Newton, and not so much of his physical theories, but how he thought and what developed his life. And An interviewer asked him one time, how did you come to these conclusions that were so outside of conventional thinking? We know that he was a rather unconventional man, but how did he arrive at them? And he thought, and he said, you know, there's two ways of thinking, and he called them induction and deduction, and I won't try to analyze the philosophy of these, but basically he was saying the scientific method tries to look at the details of anything, like a pile of bricks, and they build their wall, and then they stand back and look at the wall that they have built. He says that all the professors have done this. They look at the bird and the lizard and the fish and say that there must have been a natural migration from these, and they stand back and look at their theory of evolution. He says that we should never start looking at the little pieces first. We should look at the big picture. He says, I stand back and look at the hand of God, and then I know where the pieces belong. And think of it as a big puzzle box, and you have all the scattered pieces. What if you never had the cover of the box to look at? What if you had never the big picture, and you tried to press all these pieces together and build your own picture? Isaac Newton, you know, did I say Isaac Newton? I think I said Newton. I meant Einstein. Einstein. It was Einstein. But think of this: if he had not looked at the heavens and looked at the big picture of things, brethren, we have the big picture, and then we drill down to the details and find harmony and beauty within it. Nevertheless, let's continue. After trying to determine what and why things are said in the big picture of God's handiwork, secondly, think if it is logical and true, and if you know of additional evidences, try to think of examples, of proof points, of historical precedent. Look for the harmony. You know, logic and reasonableness is a key aspect of truth. For the Bible or volumes, make notes in the margins for other references and proofs. Do not be afraid to mark or underline or highlight points that you want to remember. Keep a notebook with your own collection of references about various topics, and later add more thoughts about that topic. And this is called topical Bible study. This is quite different than sequential analysis of verse by verse, which is easy to become lost in. And we saw in this comparative analysis in Brother Rick's lesson today of how to compare Scripture with Scripture. Even with all these good methods, how do we know if we then understand a matter correctly? Sometimes when we have thought about something over and over again, we notice something we didn't see before. Time and careful thought will reveal things that we didn't see the first time. We need to review and look at a subject over and over again. Some brethren may read the same things and see it a different way. We may listen to them and try to understand the matter, even if it disagrees with our own thought, but we'll either be able to answer and confirm, or we will have some enlightenment on the subject. But we must discern the difference between a speaker's own strong conviction or his persuasive language, and on the other hand, what may actually be the truth of a matter. Rhetoric has always been a point for persuasion or conviction, but we must always test whether it is God's word and way. In other words, you may either agree or otherwise see that there is more to the subject than is said. We must test and examine it with our own careful thoughts, and no one else can do this for you. You must do it yourself. This was the custom of those noble Bereans in Acts 17:11. You know the verse well, that they, with all readiness or eagerness of mind, searched and examined the Scriptures daily to see, to prove whether those things were true. Not to doubt, not to challenge, but to search and confirm. So, brethren, while looking for the truth of any matter, look for the harmony, the consistency, the balance with other parts of the Word and that plan. Look for the character attributes of God. And this we have been reminded at this convention also, for the explanation. We should see God's character in an element of truth. Truth is like God. It will be just, it will be wise, it will be loving, it will be strong and powerful. But also look for the simplicity and purity of the meaning. God does not try to trick us with complications and contradictions and intricacies that have to be woven like a web and entanglement that we get lost in its twists and turns. We could say much about using a dictionary or a concordance to examine the meaning of words or compare translations. Compare where these words and ideas are used in other places and thinking of similar references and to examine the larger context. But I think that you know about these things. Now, when we read the harvest message, if Pastor Russell seems to say in one place, for instance, that the seventh millennium has begun, and in another place seems to speak of a future kingdom, then try to understand if he is speaking about time and chronology in one case and special aspects of the kingdom work in another. Don't be content with setting the writer against himself, but look for the larger picture and the reasonable connections and aspects of which the writer may be writing. If the Bible explains history and chronology in one way, but secular history and records are different, then let us consider that the Bible explanation is stronger and that historians are weaker. Not that we would doubt every writer, but you know, history is written from the vantage point of the writer, not only with his own bias, but with the way he wishes subsequent generations to read his times and through his own eyes. Not so with the Bible. It is our last frontier. It is our last word. If prophecy seems to have not been written in some way that we expected, and our own preferences, our own paradigms, let us not drop our hope or change the clear explanations. Let us adapt to the Word of God. We should watch and wait with patience and faith. We may have thought the Gentile times ended the old kingdoms and that they would pass away very soon. And some have. Some may say that the Gentile times are not ended because we still have the empires of earth. But the Gentile times have ended, and the kingdoms are passing away in God's own time and program. We thought Israel's blindness would soon be removed when their double of favor was to return. But both the favor and changing their hearts is a slow process. The promises and program is sure. Some would make new explanations about our Lord's return. Perhaps they try to show he never intended to return to earth in his second advent, but only turn his face and authority towards mankind. But let us read and understand clearly that he went away and promised to come again to receive us. His return is personal. His presence is parousia, not just turning his attention to earth again. He comes to receive his bride. While it may be said that divine beings don't need to move around the universe, he does not prohibit them from doing so if they said they would. Some would change the Bible chronology to look for a future seventh millennial kingdom. But beware of all changes in time and prophecy that suggest a revised timeline. This leads us to some suggestions on how we should use the writings of our pastor. There are many helpful books that have been written, published, and republished because he was the man with the writer's inkhorn and a message of truth. You know the sources of his many sermons and comments and answered questions and photodrama, newspaper articles and brochures, and more. But first, we would want to stress the importance of the textbooks. You know, in a school, we may have the central textbook, but then we have supplementary material that adds additional information. And those volumes and Tabernacle are the textbooks. They were the formal textbooks of Bible student movement. We have noticed some who have many other wonderful books and translations. Yet they have not personally even read those volumes over and over again and understand the deep insights therein. However, when we do use something more than the volumes, here are some helpful ideas. These may be from the Towers or the question book or brochures, or it may be something from history, something from Hebrew teachers, something from news items. First of all, consider the source. A pure fountain will not bring forth bitter and sweet water. Consider the spirit or attitude of the writer or teacher. Truth will not be found with those with anger or seeking to elevate themselves. The Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth, John 16:13. Examine a good book. Check the index or the table of contents to know where to look. We can lose our way if we don't have directions or a road map. The New Brunswick class here has published a collection of indexes for the volumes. And each of the other books has its own kind of index keys in that very helpful index book. We need to know where we can find what we're looking for. You know, we need to be able to home in and find our directions. So check the indexes that are available to us. Then we can read the whole article or section, not just paragraphs. We need to know why a subject is treated in a certain way. A part of the story may not be the whole story. A part of truth may not be the whole truth. If you find different explanations in different places, consider just what was meant or intended from the different standpoints, as we have said. One explanation does not always make another one false. A second explanation may make a matter more clear for some readers, or it may be a different layer of interpretation that does not discount the first. Also, Brother Russell's writings become more clear and precise over the years. This will be found regarding subjects like justification or the covenants and prophecy. That is why the forewords to the volumes were written. But these clearer explanations are also noticed through the years in the Towers. So be broad and comprehensive in your search. We should clarify or carefully regard the standpoint or purpose from which Brother Russell wrote an article. I'll give you a brief explanation, or an illustration rather. In the end of 1909, Brother Russell published an article on the covenant promised to Abraham. This is followed by a chart showing how various covenants operate in different ages, including the patriarchal, Jewish, gospel, and the millennial ages. In this chart, I think it's the last issue of 1909, there is no overlapping harvest lines or little pyramid figures, nor plains of spirit begettle, nor pointers to Christ's work in his first and second advents, as shown on this chart of the ages. The purpose of this little chart is to show different covenants that operate within each age, and that one covenant does not continue to when the next comes into operation. In this way, the law covenant did not offer life under the Mosaic law after the gospel covenant of sacrifice was opened after Pentecost. So their house was left unto them desolate, and some natural branches were broken off, allowing Gentile branches to bring forth the fruit. In the same way, the gospel covenant of sacrifice does not stand open with an offer of spiritual resurrection after the new covenant for human obedience and human life is opened. This chart illustrated this perspective, but was not intended to tell us what events mark the beginning of an age, or that there is no harvest nor overlapping of the ages. Nevertheless, some have pointed to this chart as a replacement to the divine plan of the ages and presume that Brother Russell had presented a new chart to replace the old. Furthermore, it is overlooked that he continued to offer and explain the same chart he had always used through his ministry. Even in 1916, he issued a special chart discourse presentation that all brethren could use to explain the chart and plan of the ages, along with the same chart he had been using from the beginning. So we see how easy it is to look at one piece of a picture and miss the main purpose if we have not considered the big picture. Beware of inventing your own new and different explanations to share with the brethren. The human mind always wants to create something new, something curious to present to the brethren, something new and better to replace the old. But you know, truth is as old and absolute as Eden, as old as Noah and Abraham. When truth was due for any generation, our God appointed proper voices. The prophets, Jesus, the apostles, and the angels or messengers to the churches. Well, to this time, we have been discussing many ways that we can dig down deep to find the truth. And these are important. But I want to say that we do not all have to be great scholars. The best readers or examine the biggest libraries of the world. Psalms 130, 129 to verse 131. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth life. It giveth understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Here we see that truth is for the simple hearts, for those who sincerely desire it. It is simple but necessary to read our daily manna. It is simple to read the Psalms and the Scriptures and try to remember some of them. It is simple to pray for our teachers and to help them. It is simple to ask for understanding and wisdom. Next, truth will be found with a ring of harmony among its many parts. We will find beauty in one part confirming another. It will be balanced, and all the parts will nicely fit together like that puzzle once we've seen the cover on the box. We will not need to abandon several beautiful flowers, to run down side paths to chase a curious butterfly or some elusive bubble or balloon. Some have been enticed by a new teaching or philosophy. They do not know what they are leaving behind. Some have accepted Calvin's predestination and lost the understanding of free moral agency. Some have turned to universal love and forgot that God is first just. Some have turned to a new chronology and have lost the love and strength of the prophecies, including those of Jeremiah and Daniel. Some say see something new in tabernacle symbols and have forgotten the sin offering. Most diversions cost us something, and we need to examine what we lose and leave behind. Recently, I was reading a section of Volume 6 where Brother Russell is discussing Christian liberty and that we strive for unity and not for schism or division of the body. It is in the chapter of the organization of the new creation beginning on page 236. On page 240, he says, "Unity of faith is desirable. It is to be striven for, yet not the kind of unity that is generally aimed at. Unity is to be along the lines of faith once delivered unto the saints in its purity and simplicity. First, our redemption through the precious blood and our justification by demonstrated faith therein. Second, our sanctification, setting apart to the Lord the truth and their service, including the service of the brethren. And three, aside from these essentials upon which the unity must be demanded, there can be no scriptural fellowship. Upon every other point, fullest liberty is to be accorded." And some brethren stop the quote at this point and fail to recognize that he is not speaking about teachers but he is teaching about fellowship. More than this, the quote is not finished. He continues, "With, however, a desire to see and to help others to see the divine plan in its every feature and detail. Oh, how blessed is this journey and quest for present truth." We have a hymn, number 22, "Blessed Bible." The last stanza is, "'Tis a mine eye deeper too than can mortal ever go. Search we may for many years, still some new rich gem appears." These gems will not lead us down dark paths, but toward the very mind of God, who is the author of this plan. He is the Father of light, and with him there is no variable, there is neither shadow of turning, James 1, verse 17. And so if an idea seems like a gem, but does not show the fullness of the plan, perhaps it is a false gem. There is great joy of knowing that you have listened to Abraham. And if you are Christ, then are you also the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3:29. This is in perfect harmony with Romans chapter 11, that all Israel shall be saved. And this is my covenant with them when I shall take away their sins. As touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. This is Apostle Paul's words. The two seeds are not mutually exclusive, nor replaced. The promise is sure to all the seed, both that of the law and of the faith dispensations. So finally, brethren, we want to say a few words about the cost to buy the truth. It will cost us time from other pursuits in this life. Is it worth it? It may even cost us some physical strength and health. It will cost us friends in this world. It will cost us some praise and advantage among the positions of wealth of this world. It will cost us the scorn or ridicule of the wise of this world. And it will cost us our own ego and pride. So is the cost too much? Some have gained the things of this world and lost their first spiritual love. What does it mean to have learned the lessons from Joseph and Moses and Samuel and David? What is it to listen to the words of Jesus and the teaching of the apostles? How have we been taught by faithful pastors and teachers? Have you followed them in their footsteps? Or have you walked by their side? Maybe you have, some of them, and maybe you have learned from them. Have we been companions with those who were afflicted and persecuted for their faith? Can we still sing joyfully together the glad song of Moses and the Lamb? Is the cost too much to buy the truth? It is a sacred legacy. It is a sacred legacy. It is a joy to share with those who have also come to love Him who first loved us. His truth has shined into our hearts. And so we'd like to conclude with Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. I'm reminded of the expression, and sell it not. We should have the spirit of wanting to give away this precious truth to all we can. I especially appreciate knowing that Brother Jerry has this thought that you can mark up your volumes and your Bible and your reprints and so forth. My father-in-law was very, very fine at that. I showed you one of his copies of the volumes, you'd see how many times he'd been through it and marked it and marked it and marked it. I miss him. Recently I got a new Bible because this one is coming apart. Cambridge doesn't like to make Bibles that last. The threads are thin. I wrote my Bible a note. Probably about 6 months or longer, I said, dear Bible, I need to start using my new copy. Sorry, old friend.
Holy Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and hallowed be the name of thy dear Son Jesus, who has given his life for us and for all mankind. Keep us humble, teachable, help us to walk in his footsteps, and bless the further services of this convention and our fellowship on things on high. We praise thee and thank thee in Jesus' precious name.